Okay, if you have your Bibles this morning, if you could turn to the book of Genesis chapter 29, and if you're able to, if you could stand in the honor of reading God's Word. I'm only going to read one verse of Genesis chapter 29. I've entitled this Alpha and Omega. A lot of things are going on with Jacob, and he now starts having a family. I just want to read verse 31 of chapter 29. Genesis 29, verse 31. And it says, "And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you speak to our hearts through your word, and Lord, that the truth of your word would penetrate our minds and our very spirit, our very soul. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. In verse 31, we see the opening of this section with, "And when the Lord saw," and when the Lord saw. Whenever you see that in Scripture, it's a key or an indication that God sees and will act decisively on a situation, often for the weak and the oppressed, whenever you see that, and when the Lord saw. You know, something is always going to follow this. When the Lord sees something and he sees something that's not right, he's going to deal with it. Let me say straight off that, you know, we see people, just people, and I'm going to call believers, and I pray that everybody here is a believer. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we'll talk a little bit about that in the end. You're going to see something in this scripture it's kind of a fun fact, but it leads to Jesus Christ. But I want to talk to believers who I hope this will teach us something. And, you know, the Lord wanted Jacob to have Leah as his wife. Jacob wanted Rachel as his wife. And it's not always that when God wants something for us that we agree with it. Say, well, that's not what I want for me. This is what I want for me. And God, I want you to give this to me. And if you don't give it to me, I'm going to get it anyway. And that's it. And so we're going to do things that we see now that Jacob is not going to do what really God wants him to do. And so one thing about Jacob, he gets what he wants, but he does not get what he expects. All right? There's things we want, and then when we get them, it isn't what we expected. And because of that, you got to live with the results. And you say, well, I don't like the results. I mean, it was our decision, right? We are inclined to be intemperate people. In other words, we have a lack of moderation or restraint. We have a problem of overindulgence. And he'd say, well, I'm not that. We overindulge in something. Every one of us do. I overindulge in food. And when I do that, I hurt myself. You know, and I think to myself, why did I do that? And the other day, my wife and I says, you want a hot dog? I'm going to go buy a hot dog, you know. I didn't buy a hot dog. I bought her a hot dog, and I bought me two hot dogs. And it was one hot dog too many. And I thought to myself, why did I do that? I know better. But you know, when you're hungry, you overindulge and you say, well, I got the money. It's not about the money. It just, you know that we're intemperate people, aren't we? And I say, yes, you are, Pastor. You shouldn't be doing that. Well, we're all there. And maybe not about food, but something. But we are inclined to be intemperate and very often about our faith, for it is the last thing for which we learn to draw on the grace of God. It gets to the point where I need to practice what I preach. Right? Everybody should practice what they preach. If I talk about intemperance, I can say, well, that's good for you, but not for me. But it is. I need to have some moderation in my life. But so often we don't go to God first, we go to God last. And we say, oh Lord, why did I have that extra helping? And I say that just as an idea because we understand that. But what Jacob, Leah, Rachel are doing is an exercise in faith. What's going on with them is to be an exercise in faith. And we only learn to draw on the grace of God by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering. Ooh, long suffering. You know, that's beyond patience, you know. But how many of us have to learn that temperance is knowledge? To have temperance, to have moderation, to have some restraint and not overindulge, that's knowledge. Like saying, you know, I think I'd be good with one hot dog, and if I want another one, I can go back and get it. But then you wait about 20 minutes and your body says, I'm satisfied. I'm glad I only had one. But you know, that goes with everything. That's like, I need a pair of pants. And I come back and I have got two pairs of pants and three t-shirts. You know? Well, I don't have enough room in my chest of drawers for more t-shirts. Well, I can always make room. But you know what I'm saying? I don't need another t-shirt. My wife keeps telling me that. I like t-shirts. And I like some of the things they say. And maybe people say, well, I don't wear t-shirts with stuff on it. That's fine. I do, okay? So I overindulge on stupid stuff. But how many of us have to learn that temperance is knowledge, and we get into shortcuts to knowledge? We really do, with either we either know or we get to know about something. But it's like church growth. They have these things that, okay, come over here and I'll show you how to have a church grow. If you do this, that, and the other, step 1, 2, and 3, you will have a church grow. Instead of just trusting what the Bible says, and God will take care of that, to realize that it is up to God and not our little plans and little schemes and all that stuff. You say, but it works. Does it really? Does it really? We like to get ahead of God. And, I tried one time. I said, we're going to have a friend day. You know, we're trying to get a church going in Spokane. And I said, we're going to have a friend day. Get a friend. Bring a friend, you know. Go out and for a month, I said, go get a friend. Get a friend to bring in. And we'll have friend day. Well, I found out my church have no friends. And I said, okay, this is the last time I'm doing that, you know. I said, good grief, this is sad. My church doesn't have any friends, you know. But I believe a church can do things like special days for, like, you know, law enforcement or fire department or military and veterans, and honor them and thank them for their service and duty. And we should do that. And because we cannot take shortcuts to this knowledge, how many churches rush off into intemperate, busy, feverish work and thinking that what we're doing is what we're supposed to do? You know, I find that every time you look in Scripture, do you ever notice with Jesus Christ, He was never in a hurry? Right? Did you ever see Him in a hurry? Anywhere in the Scripture was He in a hurry? Have you ever seen anywhere where God was in a hurry? Well, the Bible, it's in a hurry. Isn't it quick and powerful? I mean, we can take it out of context for what it means, right? The fact of the matter is, God is not in a hurry. So what is wrong with us? I tell you what's wrong with us. We don't know God like we think we do. Right? And if we get to know Him like He desires us to know, we let Him do more things. And I think that if we allowed Him to do more things, I think things would be more permanent. A lot easier. And I tell you, they won't be so feverish or frustrating. Right? Say, well, I'm frustrated. I think this should happen. I think that should happen. I think, are you praying about it or you just want somebody to make something happen? I can do that. And every time I made something happen, oh my goodness, I would get chewed out. But buddy, I made something happen. It made something happen so much that I got everybody's attention. Then everybody wanted to talk to me. Not because I was a good guy, but they wanted to chew me down like a pencil in electric pencil sharpener. You know how you just, you know, goes down. But there's so much about these external activities. And I've seen people stand on corners with signs that say all kinds of stuff, believing that they're reaching people. And in turn, they're just turning them off. You know, I would rather see a prayer meeting in a house or a Bible study in somebody's house with other people. And so in long suffering, it is being drawn out. Let me tell you what long suffering is. It is being drawn out until you can be drawn out no more and not snap. Right? That's long suffering. See, this is what God does. You know, us, we will take people until we get them to the point where, man, they snap and, man, they wig out. You know what I'm talking about, right? And but God will get you to a point where He will draw you out to the point that you're just about to snap, and He shows Himself. And you go, oh, that's knowledge. Have you ever said that with God? And you go, oh, that's what God was doing. Oh, you know what you just learned? Number one, you learned something about God, but He has also drawn you out and taught you something through that long suffering. And you think, why didn't I see that before? You know why? Because your eyes were not on God. They were only on you. Right? Why me, God? See what I'm saying? Why me, God? Why are you doing this to me? God never does to us. He does for us. And but we talk about in kindness, you know, being perfectly clear and emphatic with regard to God's truth. We can be very kind. When you start coming up and start saying, you know, I really love you, but you know something's coming. You know, I love you with all my heart, but something is not this. What you do, and you start, okay, you start bracing yourself that why do they have to start with, I love you, but? What does that mean? But, that means that something as hard is going to come. Have you ever seen the Word of God? It is sharper. It is quick and sharper than any two-edged sword. But when it deals with people, He deals with them in a, He can be sharp. And yet, He won't cut us six different ways. We cut people six different ways. But when He deals with us, He deals with us in a marvelous, gracious, beautiful way. Isn't it true? You ever notice how when God does something, He does it permanently? And have you ever sat down with somebody who shares the gospel with them and they get them to the point and they say, listen, don't you want to get saved? Don't you want to go to heaven and have your own mansion and you'll have your own street of gold and you'll have everything you need and you won't have any want. You'll never be hungry. You'll never have any bill. All you're doing is tell them we can give you a world that's better than what you have now. All you got to do is pray a prayer. That's no good. That's not what it's about. It's about Jesus Christ. I think when we get to heaven, we're not going to care about anything. We're going to care about Him. We're going to realize all the things that were available to us on this earth, and all we ignored it to just keep our eyes on ourselves. We're selfish, aren't we? We're selfish with our time. We're selfish with everything. We're selfish people. How about love unfeigned? Love feigned, again, is this. I love you, but, you know, every time we go into this, whether it's we think we're going to be dealing with in the Holy Spirit and in kindness. Well, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, we can be all kinds of passionate, but it is the Word of God that does the work. All we can do is, all I can do is read and preach the Bible. That's all I can do. You know, the rest has to be up to God. I got to do my best. You know, I learn new words, see how to use them, this kind of thing, to try to be better at trying to describe something. Spurgeon was a master at it. He knew how to use words. And was he a charismatic guy? I don't know. All I know that he was a man that was drenched with the Word of God. He was filled with the Word of God. And he would spend so much time in the Bible. But with God, it is love unfeigned. But with us, so often, it's love feigned. How many children grow to be adults believing that God is cruel? It's like saying, I love you, son, but God tells me that you've got to be punished. I love you, but God says you should be punished. That's wrong. I tell my children, now, I'm going to tell you right now, son, I'm angry and I'm going to punish you. Right now, the only friend you've got is God, and you better ask Him that He saves you from what I'm going to do to you. Right? And so he knows that God is good, and Dad is not good right now. After that, I tell him I love him. Not before. This is going to hurt you a lot more, and it's going to hurt me a lot more, and it's going to hurt you. They don't believe that. They don't believe that. I never did, and they will never believe it. So what I want them to know is that I'm the one who's angry, and the God is the one who's full of grace. He still loves you. And when I'm done, I tell them I love them. Not before. You say, why not? Don't you love them? Yes. But I want to show them that God loves them more than I do. You know what I'm saying? And so when they grow up, they realize that God really does love them. That Mom and Dad were only trying to do their best. And we make mistakes. You know, it's amazing how our children survived us. You know? I don't know how we ended up not killing them. How many times did we want to? You know? Or just lock them in a box and pull them out when they've grown, you know, or something. But I could go on about this. But how much Christianity is dictated by our expectations and our desires instead of what God says? Well, I've got 2 points this morning. The first one is envy and manipulation. Envy and manipulation. That is the first point. It's kind of a long point. So, let's get into this. Look in verse 31 and 32. And you're going to see what I'm talking about here when it comes to all this, you know, not being patient and being intemperate. Watch what happens. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son and called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. Leah was not actually hated. It's the idea that Jacob's love for Rachel was so that it would appear or seem that Leah was hated. It's like in Luke 14, verse 26, the Lord said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." What is the Lord saying there? He is saying this: I want you to love me supremely above everything. And in doing so, I will perfect your love for everybody else. See? And that's how it works. But the problem was, is that Jacob loved Rachel more, I mean, so much more than Leah. And because of that, God sees that and he says, okay, I'm going to stop from Rachel having children, but Leah, I'm going to open her womb. She's going to have children. And so this situation, though, it's not right in the family. It's not right. So God tries to teach Jacob and Rachel something. Rachel is barren. She's sterile. And Leah has a baby named Reuben. Reuben means see a son. See a son. She's trying to say to him, see what's going on, Jacob. See a son. This is our son. This is my son. And she talks about in verse 32, and it says, "Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction, upon my depression and my trouble and my misery. God has looked on my misery and blessed me." And so Leah says to herself, certainly God has seen the situation, so certainly Jacob sees how God has blessed me and he will love me because of this. The problem is Jacob's not that spiritual. He doesn't see it. Jacob only sees what he sees. Jacob only sees what he wants to see. All right? Look in verse 33. "And she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon." Notice that Leah says that the Lord, Jehovah, has heard her cries of agony of the situation. And so she called his name Simeon, or hearing. God has heard, and there are some problems happening and building and growing that are worse. Every time there's something else, it's just getting in this. It's just something that's irritating this family. It's irritating Rachel. It's irritating everybody. Look at verse 34, how this thing builds. "And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi." Levi. Levi means joined. So she says, well, since I have three sons, now my husband will come and join me and show me the love and affection that he shows Rachel because I have these three sons. And I will call him Levi, saying, come join me. Believing that because she's had those three boys. You know, there are those marriages that believe that having a baby will bring more love into the family. Well, I don't know about that. The sad part about it is many times children are born in a loveless situation, thinking that having a child, you know, somehow will bring that love all back together. And that's really not good thinking. I don't know about that. Actually, what it's called is manipulation. You're manipulating people's heartstrings. You're manipulating people to remain with you or whatever reason. Okay? Look in verse 35. "And she," Leah, "conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord." Therefore, she called his name Judah and left bearing. Judah means praise. The lines of Levi and Judah are blessed lines. They are really blessed lines. Levi is the priestly line. Judah is the line of kings and the line of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is a royal line. And so Leah has given four sons to Jacob. And this is a very big deal in this time. You know, India, I remember reading here some years ago how India, when a wife would become pregnant, that I don't know when it started, but they could determine the sex of the child, if it was a boy or a girl. Well, in India, the desire is to have a son, not only physically, but spiritually. Because in the Hindu religion, a woman, they have all these, you know, what's the most spiritual and da-da-da. A woman is spiritually below a cow in importance. And I don't know why anybody would, especially a woman, would want to be a Hindu, you know? And that's the truth. Well, so what they were doing, they find out the sex of a child, and if it was a girl, the husbands would make their women abort the child until they had a boy. Well, now they were starting to have all these boys and fewer women because now, see, boys, they can make money. In other words, men or boys are money to them. And this is what it looked like. And so the Indian government had to outlaw that practice. So it's against the law. And if I was a betting man, I would bet that they're still doing it anyway. Not at the rate that they used to. But it's a sad thing. And but we have two embittered women in sore distress with each other. We got two sisters, these two women, and double trouble for Jacob and the family. And there are getting to be some problems. So I want you to look in chapter 30 here. Now I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. And when Rachel saw Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister. In other words, she was jealous of her. And there's one thing I know of the word jealousy. There's a word that comes along with it, and it's called zealous. And in fact, the two words are pretty similar. Because a jealous person is a zealous person. And when you get to this, jealousy is a terrible thing. Only God can handle jealousy because He handles it right. When we get jealous, we do crazy things. People go crazy when they get jealous, right? I mean, people die because of jealousy. So let's go on. It says, and when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children, or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? He's telling her, now, she is angry at him. You give me children. And he tells her, am I God? You come to me and make me, try to put me in the place of God? I'm not God. I can't just will this thing. It's not up to me. So there's problems in the house. And she said, behold, my maid, here we go, Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her, And Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me and hath also heard my voice and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. Now, Rachel envied her sister, and there's problems now, and she's complaining, and instead of doing things right, she reverts to manipulation. Now, I don't want to offend the women. I love you, but women manipulate. Women manipulate. That's what women do. True? It's true. Let's put it that way. I'm not going to get a lot of, get one of those things, you know, with the head going, and I'm like, shh. Women manipulate. They do. Women manipulate. And manipulate for what they want to do. It's in their makeup. And so, you know, Sarah used Hagar to manipulate the situation to get what she wanted. And that hasn't turned out well for the world, has it? And after God had said that he would give Sarah children, and yet she got ahead of him, and Rachel will indulge her jealousy with her handmaid Bilhah, whom her father gave her, and Rachel is in such sustained despair that, and Jacob is just as guilty. He should have just said, no, we're not doing this. This isn't working. But see, we could say, well, it's all Rachel's fault. No, it's not. It's his fault. He's ultimately to be in charge, right? He's the guy. He's supposed to say, no. Why don't we stop and go to God? Let's not do this thing. But no, they have this boy named Dan. And the word Dan means judging. And if Jacob wouldn't play God, Rachel will. She says, why don't you do this? And he says, am I God? Well, no, you're not. So I'll play God. I'll work this thing out for me. Now look at verse 7 and 8. And your father hath deceived... Oh, excuse me. I'm in verse 31 over there. Chapter 31. And Bilhah, verse 7, Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestling have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. In other words, my wrestling. Is she really wrestling with her sister? It's only in carnality. It's only in her sin. Today's couples who cannot have children for one reason or another will use a surrogate to carry a child. They have surrogate mothers. They'll take a fertilized egg from mom and how they do it, and they'll put it in another woman, and that baby will grow, and that will be a surrogate mother. You know, science today is able to do all kinds of stuff. Fertility doctors and all the stuff. Is it right? Is it wrong? I don't know. All I know is science can do these kind of things. But now, you've got Leah, you got Rachel, and now you got Bilhah. Now you got three women you got to deal with. Okay? Three. Now look in verse 9. When Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, a troop cometh, and she called his name Gad. Gad means a troop or a company. You know, all this, you know, this whole thing is vying for the affection of Jacob. That's all what it's about. And it's trying to poke their sister in the eye just to get back. They're spiteful, manipulative, the whole thing. And Jacob is in the center of this thing, and it's his fault. He's at fault on this thing. And yet he does not stop it. And you say, well, I thought it was a woman's fault. No, it's his fault. It's his fault. Jacob's fault. So Leah does what her sister did and uses her own handmaid. And now they've got Dan, and she feels pretty vindicated by all this manipulation. Look in verse 12 and 13. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son, and Leah said, "Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed." And she called his name Asher. Asher means happy, happy. And she says, "Now the daughters will call me blessed." I know of one blessed woman, and that was the Virgin Mary. I don't think anybody's going around and say, blessed Leah, for their manipulation and all the other stuff. And this entire thing is a pathetic performance of two jealous, manipulating people with a guy who won't stand up and say, enough. And they're spiteful towards each other. And, you know, the sad part about it is we force innocent people into the middle of this stuff. And all the children, it's none of their fault. You know, it's none of their fault. Good grief. Now look at verse 14. Now things are going to get weird. You ready for this? They're going to get weird now. And Reuben went in the days of wheat. And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes." And she said, said unto her, "It is a small matter that thou hast taken my husband. And wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes." And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, "Thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night, and God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob, the fifth son. And Leah said, "God hath given me my hire, because I have given my handmaid to my husband." And she called his name Issachar. Issachar means "an hire." Now, I want you to see how much this thing is degrading. This is getting ridiculous. Jacob should have put a halt to this a long time ago. Two angry, jealous women. Now it appears that women are getting the children in the middle of this mess. Now, Reuben is just, he's a boy. He's just a small boy. And during the wheat harvest, Reuben finds these plants called mandrakes. A mandrake, in the winter, they would have a purple flower. In the summer, they would be an orange flower, and it was a very fragrant plant. And the fruit that it produced was a mild narcotic. And it was believed to help having children. The Hebrews called it the love apple. The Arabs called it the devil's apple. And it was used as an aphrodisiac. And that's what they thought. And so what they're now doing, they're bargaining over this stuff. They're trading back and forth to who's going to have Jacob. This is getting ridiculous now. And so now they have this child, and they called him the hire. Yeah, that's real good. You know, Issachar, the hire. I mean, that is always, they're doing all kinds of dumb things. It's out of hand. And, let me tell you something. People say, if anybody's ever said there's no drama in the Bible, I've never read the Bible. Now, this is drama you couldn't make this stuff up. You know? Now, look in verse 21. Verse 19. I jumped ahead. And Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, "God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons." And she called his name Zebulun. In other words, the dwelling. And, again, it's all trying to get his affection. Verse 21, "And afterwards she bare a daughter, and she called her name Dinah." Dinah means judgment, just like Dan. It's the feminine side of Dan, okay? Now let's look in verse 22. And God remembered Rachel. This is good. And God hearkened to her and opened her womb. So what does that tell you? That she is calling out to God. God, would you help me with this? And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Joseph means adding, adding, to have another son. God remembered, God was mindful, God recognized Rachel's terrible situation. Listen, God never forgets about us, okay? Now, I want to lay some comment down on what's going on, okay? In this portion of Scripture, the Lord is rarely mentioned. Now, we saw God and we saw Lord mentioned. In verses 32, 33, and 35 of chapter 29, Leah gives Jehovah the credit for having children. Then, in chapter 30, in verse 17 and 18, Leah praises Elohim for Issachar and the others. But for her manipulation, it is twisted thinking when God will bless, thinking God will bless our manipulation. I thank God that God has given me for what? For manipulation? No. And then in verse 20, they had Zebulun, but what I want to point out is this. If we were to put greater emphasis upon God, we would use Jehovah over Elohim. The word God in here, capital G, small o, small d, means Elohim. In the beginning, God, Elohim. Well, now when you see the word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Jehovah. Jehovah is a national name for God that the Jews use. And many of the Jewish people, even today, will not use the word Jehovah because it is too holy. So when you start using the word Jehovah, you're lifting that name up above Elohim. Okay? Jehovah is that is probably the highest, most holy name you can call God. God has a lot of names, but Jehovah would be number one. But you notice where Leah, she was using Jehovah, then later she went to Elohim. And when you read it yourself, you'll start seeing where Leah, she goes to God, Elohim, and then eventually goes to Jehovah. So what is happening, it seems like Leah, her spirituality is going down, and Rachel is now going up. You know, have you ever noticed our lives are kind of up and down and up and down in our faith, our spiritual lives? So are they. So are these folks. It's my opinion that Leah, her faith wanes and Rachel's faith waxes good. They have 11 boys. 4 women are involved in this thing. But you know, because of God's covenant promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and then to Jacob, it's because of Abraham, in spite of everything they do, it is because of Abraham. Do you realize, in spite of everything we do, that God still blesses us because Christians are a child of God? Because of Jesus Christ? It is not because of us. It's because of Him. You know, we try so hard to be a Christian or to act as a Christian. I remember sitting in a church and there was a gentleman that was teaching Sunday school, and the name of this, when it was going on for weeks, is How to Act Like a Christian. And I came to him and I says, you know, brother, you ought to change the name of that thing. We don't need to be actors. We need to be Christians. We need to be something, not act something. Because if we're something in here, it'll be very much something out here. Our Christian life, our spiritual life is not an easy thing. It is not easy because we're so full of ourselves. You say, but I cannot live the Christian life. We can't. If you think you can live the Christian life, you're lying to yourself. There was only one that lived the Christian life. Who was that? Jesus Christ. Now my question to you is, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives in you? Jesus Christ. The Spirit of, well, that's the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus Christ. He's God. The Spirit of God is nothing less. He's not less than Jesus Christ. He's not less than the Father. He's God. Right? Let Him live. Stop quenching what God wants to do in you and through you. Stop dictating to Him what you want Him to do. You say, well, I just want God to help me to have children. Well, then do that. Ask God. I want God to help me through this. Then ask Him and then wait. Our problem is we are intemperate people. We will not wait. We want things now. Now, there's so much jealousy and intrigue and fighting, manipulation, heartbreak, heartache, tragedy, and tears through the whole thing. In chapter 35, Rachel is going to have one other children. She calls her or him Benoni. Benoni. Jacob names him what? Benjamin. But Rachel dies in the birth of Benjamin. But you know, to Jacob, Benjamin is very precious to him. So all through this whole thing, we saw manipulation and envy. Envy and manipulation, it just went on and on and on. And you're saying, well, what good comes from that? Let me tell you something. This is what God does. If you heard anything else, listen to this. In spite of us, God wants to bless us. And God blessed us through this whole thing. Stay with me. Because with these boys, we see the gospel. The names Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph... Joseph and Benjamin. Benjamin will come in chapter 35. Say, what are you talking about? Well, Reuben, he is see a son. Simeon is hearing. Levi is joined. Judah is praised. Dan is judging. Naphtali is my wrestling. Gad is a troop or company. Asher is happy. Issachar is in hire. Zebulun is dwelling. Joseph is adding. And Benjamin is the son of my right hand. So what am I saying? See a son, Jesus Christ, hearing the gospel, join with him in salvation, to praise his blessed name, judging our sin and repenting, my wrestling with my own nature, a troop and a company in fellowship, happy in our relationship with the Lord, and higher in ministry, dwelling in Him and in heaven, adding to our faith and witness, and the Son of my right hand, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end in all these boys. You've got the gospel. Isn't that cool? Did you ever see that before? I thought, wow, this is awesome. Of course He's the beginning of the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Starting with, see a son, Jesus Christ. And who is at the right hand of the Father right now? Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? See, this is what God does for us. He will take our mess and bless it to our lives and to others if we would just let Him. That's all I wanted to say. But this family's a mess. And you're going to see in the coming weeks, you're going to go, what was that guy thinking? And you're going to say just that, because this things turn out to be a huge heartbreak. But through it all, God will bless it. And that's what God does for us. God has taken a mess. He has saved us. And He builds us. And He fills us. And He teaches us. And He loves us in spite of us. And He does things in our lives that if we could just look, we would just stand back and be amazed. God is offering things to the born-again Christian, things that you never have never imagined. The power of all heaven is at our fingertips. And what are you saying? All we have to do is bow before Him and go to Him in the place of prayer and then wait and trust Him. He knows the desires of your heart. And one thing He wants to do is to bless the desires of your heart. And you say, well, what if it's wrong? He'll change your desire to what is right if you would just let Him.